So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through to 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let us pray. O loving, merciful, heavenly, eternal Father, we thank you for the immense privilege of being able to come as a Christian body and fellowship around your word. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this nation to be able to do this without fear of being persecuted for our faith. Father, we do acknowledge that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and we thank you, Father God, for the cross of Christ in which you purchased our redemption. Father, may we never lose sight of that cross. And may Lord, as we survey that cross once more, fall more and more in love with you. And Father, may as we survey that cross, be inspired to stand for truth and to declare your word in this age of apostasy. Father, I pray that you'll speak through me today as I declare your word, that I'll be hidden behind the cross, and that your word will go forth and accomplish all that you will it to. We pray all these things in the precious and the lovely name sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a seat. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually seen Creation Magazine. Now, I actually don't subscribe to Creation Magazine, for the mere fact I can't afford it. But I was given a bunch of them by a friend of mine who actually was here last night, and he's not here today, Joel Tay. And I found him absolutely intriguing. And as I was reading through this particular magazine here from 2006, I came across an article, an editorial titled Voting with Their Feet. And this article was about the state of the church in Great Britain. The article reads, "Church going in Britain is in free fall in the mainline denominations. Membership of the Church of England declined 27% between 1980 and 2000. This realization led to a survey in 2003-2004 to find out why. In all, 14,000 people in Britain and Ireland responded to the widely advertised invitation to say why they were giving up on church. People wrote responses rather than answering multiple choice questions. Astonishingly, 91% gave very similar reasons for disenchantment with the church, which can be summarized in the words of one person. Quote, the church needs to give a more robust defense for the reasons for believing. People pleaded for the churches to answer the skeptics and to defend the faith." Amen. And now, since that article was actually published a couple of years ago, the church in Great Britain has declined even more. Recently, we had a speaker at college, Dr. Stephen Gawke Roger, who's a Baptist minister in Westminster in London. And he was telling us about the state of the church in Great Britain. He was saying that in Great Britain now, they lose 1,000 people a week from the church, the majority of which being young people. He's looked down the barrel and he said to us, he goes, you know, in a generation, they expect the church to be in full decline. And in some areas, they're actually selling up properties and buildings, saying we've got to get rid of them, we've got to make money, we've got to fund our church ministry somehow, we haven't got the people to attend it. Things are surely on the downgrade in the UK. But things aren't much better here. In Australia, the church is also on the decline. See, we go out in the street week in and week out, And every week, if you come out with us tonight or go down the Gold Coast with Josh tomorrow, I guarantee you, you will find someone who says they're a Christian, who's probably drunk, drugged out of their skull, or out there trying to find someone to sleep with. Guarantee you. We've had so many people, I think of one in particular right now, of a couple of months ago, was out there witnessing. It was raining that night, so we couldn't really preach that much. So I was standing under one of the awnings of the buildings, and this guy with two girls hanging off him come up to me. And you see this, and you go, you know what he's up to. You know what he's out in the streets for. And I started to talk to him. He goes, man, I just want to praise God for you. I went, hang on a second, this is not good. He goes, yeah, you're such a blessing to the kingdom. I'm thinking, I can smell a bit of alcohol in the breath here. And he's going, I just want to tell you, I'm a youth leader. I'm like, oh, you're joking. Yeah, I'm a youth leader of a local youth group. And I can tell you what church, it's probably about 5K from here, I won't mention the name. But he's telling us, yeah, I'm a youth leader, I'm out here tonight having a bit of fun. Yeah, I'm drunk, yay, what of it, we're under grace. And I go, yeah, but what about the two ladies on your arm? And he goes, oh, they're part of my youth, and, you know, I might get the score tonight. I went, mate, you know the Bible says no drunk will enter the kingdom of God and no fornicator will enter the kingdom. And he's gone, yeah, but I know Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. So I took him to John and said, look, mate, it says right here, he who continues in sin is of the devil. He didn't buy it, you know, I'm all under grace, under the Lord. The two girls actually bought it and they went, oh, they're in a bit of strife. And that is the state of the church in this nation. Now, we might go to good churches, but I guarantee you there's people in our churches who have very similar things. If they're not doing it outwardly, maybe in the mind. I go to this church here, which is very, very conservative. And I can guarantee you there's youth that go out and do that sort of stuff as well. It doesn't matter what brand of church you go to. If in the church, there's always people who are pretenders in the faith. Surely the great falling away is upon us. Truly, the age of apostasy is here. Yet, this current situation we face in today's age, in 2007, is the same thing that the Apostle Paul faced when he wrote to Timothy in Ephesians in about, I think it was about 66 AD. So the church of Ephesus was experiencing a massive falling away from the faith. False teachers had risen up to deceive the flock of God. And that is the scene on which Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, writes. And he writes a letter to Timothy that has been known as Paul's last will and testimony. Because at the time of writing, Paul was actually imprisoned in a Roman dungeon. If you read in some parts of the scripture, it says, I am currently in chains for the faith. And he writes this letter to Timothy of encouragement and to also tell him how to conduct the ministry. See, these were Paul's last words before he got promoted to glory. And when you come to looking at people's last words, it's normally the most important words that they have to say. It's normally they've got something weighing heavily on their heart and they want to get it off their chest before they die. See, Voltaire, the famous French skeptic, who boldly and proudly declared that in 20 years Christianity would be wiped out, said on his deathbed, I am abandoned by God. The skeptic who denied God on his deathbed admitted there was a God. And last words always carry something of importance. And if we look again at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5, we see Paul's last words to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now this passage hermeneutically is aimed directly at Timothy. But we can gain understanding from the scripture and it can apply to ministers of the word today. we too, like Timothy, must stand our ground in the face of apostasy. We must boldly and firmly stand and declare the word of God when those within the church and those outside the church stand up and say the word of God is wrong. Today, the scriptures and Christianity is under some of the most fiercest attacks we have ever seen. In the past century, we've had more Christian martyrs than ever before. And you can pick up books and you can read about these martyrs who were actually killed by their pastors, who were killed by other people in the church, people who they believed were followers of the faith, or as we would call them, apostates, those who had had a knowledge of the truth and turned away from it. We can turn on the news and we see about famous ministers who go and jump into sin and then get their sin broadcast all around the world and cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed. Apostasy is rampant. The army of darkness is marching stronger and faster than ever before, and the church is asleep and retreating further and further back. But where are the prophets of God who will boldly stand up and declare the word of the Lord? Where are the preachers who will stand and stare the enemy straight in the face and say, "Thus saith the Lord"?
Amen.
Where are they gone? Today, there is an absence of those who will stand for truth and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for the saints. All the opposition we face stems from a heart that is in rebellion towards God. A heart that hates God. And we need to understand that when we preach. Joseph Ton, the Romanian Baptist pastor who suffered for his faith at the hands of the communists, said, "I came to the conclusion that there are two factors that destroyed Christianity in Western Europe. One was the theory of evolution, and the other, liberal theology." Yet if we take the time and we go around many churches and many Bible colleges, we would find that a lot of those within the churches and the colleges actually hold to the theory of evolution and also to liberal theology. Both of those teachings fly in the face of Scripture. We would look at it and say, you know, there's something wrong here, but they say, no, it all fits. You know, the Bible's got some mistakes in some area. You know, we no longer accept the Bible as the infallible, inerrant, perfect, authoritative word of God. But rather, the church today accepts it like one of my Old Testament lecturers said, and Koisi was there, the Bible's fallible because it was written by fallible men. Now this stemmed from a week previous when he actually made a statement about Jeremiah, you know, getting it wrong in his prophesying. You know, Jeremiah said 70 years, but wasn't it scholars that said 40 or 70 years? You know, it's a bit of a mistake there, but it's not that important, you know, because you understand the culture, it's not a big deal. Now I had to challenge that, Koisi. Probably remembers that. I had a challenge because, you know, if this was a mistake in the Bible, if Jeremiah had made a mistake here, then we have to disregard Jeremiah from Scripture because he prophesied falsely. And as Deuteronomy says, he did not speak of God. So if we rip Jeremiah out, then we have to rip out Lamentations, written by Jeremiah as well. We can't stop there. If Jeremiah prophesied falsely, we have to rip out the Gospels because Jesus quoted Jeremiah. See, the moment we take and we start to pull apart the Scriptures and say they're in error, the whole of Christianity falls down. For if they are wrong in one area, how do we know if they're correct in another? Our whole faith is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals himself through his perfect word.
Amen.
And the word, this is the word that according to Scripture, God has elevated above his name. So if the word that God has elevated above his name be wrong, what hope do we have in Christ? So the most common attack on Scripture occurs at Genesis 1. The starting point of the Scripture, the first words of the Bible, the apostates will openly attack. See, they deny that God literally created the world in 6 24-hour days. But this doesn't seem to concern too many people in this age of apostasy because they go, you know, Old Testament, hello, we're under New Testament. All we have to do is preach about Jesus Christ. But the problem is, if we disregard Genesis 1, we don't have the fall of man. If we disregard Genesis, we don't have man sinning. And if we don't have man sinning, then what's the point of Christ dying? See, we cannot throw away the Old Testament. The only problem with the whole idea of we preach the new and not the old is that we fail to realize the New Testament is actually built upon the Old Testament. And without the Old Testament, the New would never exist. So we cannot allow Genesis to be thrown away by the apostate into the myth department. Because every major doctrine we have within the Scripture, if you were to search out the Bible and grab every fundamental doctrine to the Christian faith, you will find its roots in Genesis 1 to 11. And that passage is the most attacked out of all Scripture. If we say that the first words of the Bible are in error, then the unbelieving world will also question if the rest of the Bible is in error. So some try to remedy that problem, and they try to fix it by forcing evolution into Genesis. But the notion of finding evolution in Genesis is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's something the apostates will revel in. It's something the apostates will absolutely glory in, going, you know, maybe there isn't this supreme supernatural God who created everything for his good pleasure, for his glory, who made man wonderfully and fearfully. Maybe we're just some kind of cosmic birth and we're an accident. The apostates will deny God, and they'll find any point in the Scriptures in which they can pull down the character and the nature of God. If we want to preach the gospel in the age of apostasy, and since you're here, I do pray, and I hope that is what you want to do. I hope you do want to preach the gospel in this age of apostasy. I hope you'll be like the ones who will boldly stand in the gap for the nation and declare that this is the word of God. And if you are that person, you need to preach the Bible as truth from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22. From the first word in to the last word, amen. No compromise. Preach the word. Do not conform the word to your preconceived ideas, but rather have your viewpoints conform to the Scripture. And that is the command of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice that from this passage that we always must be ready to preach the word of God. Now that doesn't mean we carry around a pre-prepared sermon in our back pocket just in case we have to stand up and say something. But rather it means that we must have a working knowledge of the Scripture. That is, we must have an understanding of the Scripture so that when the time comes that we must preach or defend our faith, we can stand and declare the word of God as truth. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. We must be ready always to preach the word of God. From 2 Timothy, there's only two times we should preach. In season and out of season. Any other time, don't worry about it. They're the only two times that you should preach. This is saying that you'll never know when you're going to be questioned or called upon to stand for the truth. So there's been many times as I go about my day-to-day routine that I might just go to college, or I might go out in the street witnessing, or I might just go down the shops. There's always times when something will come up and you've got to be prepared to either witness for the glory of God or correct an error. Be ready always. And many times this will happen when you don't expect it. You know, you might be just going, like I was going out the young adults group here once, and we went out to see a movie. And at the movie, a situation arose with someone who we're waiting with, who we had to witness to. I didn't expect it. I honestly didn't really want to. You know, I was there to have a bit of a night off and relax. I was dead tired, but you've got to be ready, in season, out of season. And when you're dead tired, expect God to bring someone across your path to witness to. Because you won't be operating in your strength. You'll be operating in His. So remember, be ready always to preach the word of God. In the second part of verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, we see these words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now the first few words are self-explanatory. But notice the final word, that when we preach, we are to preach with doctrine. Today, many people don't think doctrine is important. You know, they'll say, you know, you don't really want to mess up with doctrine. We should not worry about doctrine because that will cause division. In fact, many evangelism programs have suggested a methodology in which we avoid doctrine completely. Yet according to God's word, we cannot do that. We must have doctrine when we are preaching the word of God. If we fail to have any doctrinal statements when we preach, we are failing as ministers of the word. Now, let me clarify here. No way am I saying that you must get into a wrangling match over the truth of Calvinism, or maybe get into a wrangling match over end times. But what I'm saying is this: you must be ready to teach when you preach. Because that's all doctrine means. Teaching. So you don't have to go through 5 points on theology, or you don't have to go through if it's pre-mill, post-mill, A-mill, no-mill. All you have to do is teach someone what the Word of God says. And this is not something that is just confined to this passage of Scripture. If we look to the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:19-20, in the Great Commission you see him say something about doctrine. Remember, doctrine is teaching. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, when you are combating apostasy, you can't just stand there and go, "You are wrong." If you do that, you are failing as a minister of the word and you're wasting your time. But rather, if you see an error, if you see apostasy, you need to stand with the scriptures in hand, opening the word of God and showing the apostates from the scripture where they are in error. If you fail to do that, we have big problems. If you're preaching the word and have no teaching, then please sit down and shut up. Because all you are doing is hindering the ministry. If you cannot teach what is true, you are just causing the apostates to sit back and go, "Ha! The Bible doesn't have the answers. I must be right." See, we can't answer from our own knowledge, our own ideas. We must answer from the Word of God. As John mentioned last night, one of the solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And I think we can learn something from Charles Spurgeon when he said, "Where the Bible be silent, you be silent." We must answer from the scripture, not from our own ideas, notions, or concepts. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Saints, we are locked in combat with an unbelieving world and with those apostates who would attack us under the guise of Christianity. Yet we idly sit by and do nothing. See, God has seen fit to give us his word. And according to the scripture, this is the sword of the Spirit. If we go to Ephesians 6, we see the armour of God listed. And there's only one weapon that is an offensive weapon. The rest are armour for our protection. But this is the only weapon we have, the Bible. So we must lead the attack with scripture in hand. We must draw the sword when we preach against apostasy and attack with the scripture ready to go. That is the only way we'll ever win this battle. See, I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon again. Charles Spurgeon is like a hero of the faith to me. You know, Spurgeon, the Prince of Preach, is a good Baptist, so I like him. But Spurgeon said, in regards to the sword of the Spirit, he said this: "The Holy Spirit wields no sword but the Word of God. This wonderful book, which contains the utterances of God's mouth, is the one weapon which the Holy Ghost elects to use for his warlike purposes. It is a spiritual weapon, and so is suitable to the Holy Spirit. The weapons of his warfare are not carnal. He never uses either persecution or patronage, force or bribery, glitter or grandeur, or terror of power. He works upon men by the word, which is suitable to his own spiritual nature and to the spiritual work which is to be accomplished. While it is a spiritual weapon, it is mighty through God. A cut from the word of God will cleave a man's spirit from head to foot. So sharp is this sword. Though by long practice in sin, a man may have coated himself with mail impenetrable, yet the word of the Lord will divide the northern iron and steel. The Holy Ghost can make a man feel the divine power of the sacred word in the very center of his being. for battling with the spirits of man or with the spirits of an infernal kind. There is no weapon so keen, so piercing, so able to divide between the joint and marrow, so penetrating as to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word in the Spirit's hand gives no dash wound, but cuts into the man's heart, and so wounds him that there is no healing save by supernatural power. The wounded conscience will bleed. Its pains will be upon it day and night. And though it seek out 1,000 medicines, no salve but one can cure a gash which this terrible sword has made. This weapon is two-edged. Indeed, it is all-edged. And whichever way it strikes, it wounds and kills. There is no such thing as a flat of the sword of the Spirit. It has a razor edge every way. Beware how you handle it, you critics. It may wound even you. It will cut you down to your destruction. One of these days, except you be converted. He that uses the word in the Lord's battles may use it upon carnal hopes, and then strike back upon unbelieving fears. He may smite with one edge the love of sin, and then with the other the pride of self-righteousness. It is a conquering weapon in all ways, this wondrous sword of the Spirit of God. He had a way of saying things. Spurgeon, I'll summarise it in Aussie lingo. He's saying, look, the preacher's word is going to knock down the enemy. That's pretty much what he's saying. Where it took him a few paragraphs, it takes me a sentence. He's a much better preacher than I could ever hope to be. But we need to remember that. The sword is our weapon. And apostates will set up their defences of doubt. They'll set up their defences of unbelief. They'll set up their defences of self-righteousness, saying, I'm not going to be told what that book says. And it's only by using the sword that those defences will come down. Look again at 2 Timothy chapter 4, this time verses 3 and 4. And we'll see describe those who will apostatize. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Does not this passage reflect the age in which we're in? We have those within the church and also the ministry who will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they will desire teachers who will tell them things that they want to hear. They don't care if it's true or not. All they want to be told is what will make their flesh feel good. You know, they might sing along with that song, you know, tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. And that's what the apostates sing along to. This is the age in which we live. Yet this shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised when we have those in the church who openly stand up and question the scriptures. We shouldn't get shocked when we hear the new liberal theology book has come out saying that Jesus Christ is a homosexual or something like that. We shouldn't be shocked. For if we know our Bible, we'll see in Genesis 3 verse 1, the very first thing Satan said to man, yea, hath God said. From the start of creation, the enemy has been questioning the word. And throughout the ages, this has continued, and even today. You know, the scripture says we're justified by faith. Yet the enemy will say, yea, hath God said. Surely you must do works. The scripture might say there is one God and he is holy. And the enemy will come in and say, yea, as God said. Surely there are many gods. There are lords many and gods many. The scripture might say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. The enemy will come in and say, yea, as God said. Surely Mary or someone can get you there. Natural man does not want to conform to this word. He will believe the lies of the enemy. And he too will say, yea, hath God said. See, the problem is with the attack on the scriptures by the apostates, it doesn't occur from those outside the church. If an atheist rose up like Dawkins and attacked the scriptures, most Christians, even the liberals, would go, you know, he's fine. Don't really care about him. But we would probably band together with other Christians and fight that opposition. Yet, within the church, if someone rises up, if someone stands in a pulpit and says something, the church won't question it. They'll go, oh yeah, fair enough, beauty. Well, they might go to the bookshop, buy a new book. Oh, my best life now, excellent. Great, I'm going to believe it. They might go and buy another book. Oh, purpose driven. Great, I'm going to believe it. but they don't believe the scriptures. The attack that comes from within is by far the most dangerous attack we'll ever face. See, the ones who attack from within are the ones who preach in pulpits and lecture at Bible college. They are pseudo-intellectuals that would love nothing more than to destroy the Word of God, and they push a damnable heresy. And in Acts 20:29-30, Paul is addressing the Ephesian leaders when he says these words. He's about to depart, and this is his final words to the church of Ephesus before he leaves. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul knew that once he left, the apostates would rise up within the church that he was speaking to and be like wolves that attack a flock of sheep. Some scholars have suggested that these people that Paul is speaking to years before are the very apostates who have now risen up and are giving grief to Timothy. They say that, you know, in all probability, the ones who are causing trouble were the ones that listened to Paul and probably stood there and went, "That's not me." But they have their own evil desires, and they apostatized, and they drew away men after themselves. Today, apostate teaching is rife within those who claim to be the redeemed. And we could spend hours upon hours listening to all the apostate teachings. And I don't think John wants me to preach for hours upon hours. We could start and we could look at those who push works-based righteousness. We could look at those who preach a prosperity gospel. We could look down the line and we could see those who wish for us to return to old scarlet harlot Church of Rome. And this is one apostate teaching we will see a lot of in the next year. We will see a lot of the teaching of return to Rome within the next year, because the old Antichrist, the Pope himself, will be in town next in 2008. Mark my words, expect to see a push over the coming years for us to return to the Whore of Babylon. But those who hold to Scripture will never bow down once again to Rome. For they deny Scripture and preach another gospel. John listed a few of the things they deny last night. We could add to it and list how in their catechism they say that, you know what, you're not just a Christian, you're God. Or we can look at another bit of the catechism that says, you're not a Christian, hey, you're Christ. These are the teachings of Roman Catholicism. And we will never, never return to Rome. But by the grace of God, we will go and preach the gospel to those who are enslaved to her demonic power, and they'll be set free. For Christ came to set the captives free. The churches today stink with compromise. A couple of months ago at college, I had to go and do what's called a week of mission. It's where they get a team of us together and we go to a local church and we minister in that church for a week. Now, I got sent to a church in Brisbane and I preached the first day. Before the day started, let me preach. I preached the gospel, and that was the start of things getting pretty bad there, that church. Pastor told me off 2 days later for preaching it. I got told off for using the King James Bible, which I thought was amusing, because he couldn't attack the content, he attacked what I preached from. I thought, you know, on your bike, no worries, cool, nod my head, smile, get out of it, I've got a week to go here, I'm going to be fine. A couple of days after that again, we had this guy come from a university outreach and sat down and said, "We're going to talk about evangelism." And I thought, beauty, evangelism, oh, this will be excellent. We sat there and listened to this. "We're going to go to the university campus and we're going to preach the gospel." Yes, I'm in this. Yes, "We're going to be working and we're going to declare the gospel to foreign students, so be ready to speak to those who can't speak English very well." Yep, we can do that. Got some foreign language tracts in my backpack. Yes, yep, "We're going to be working with our Roman Catholic leader." Whoops. Now we're going to, sorry, is this a multi-denominational thing? Yes, yep, multi-denominational. I go, "Is it multi-religion?" And he goes, "What do you mean?" I was going, "Well, we work with Catholics." And he said, "Yeah, we're going to work with Catholics." So I explained and said, "Look, based on convictions, I can't work with them. Like, I'll go there and witness, and I'll witness outside the university, but, you know, I can't actually preach against Rome and then work with Rome." And the bloke I was working with, who was a self-professed Protestant, said, "Oh, that's fine, no problems." I thought, yeah, everything's fine. We went off and we witnessed. and myself and another bloke went outside the university, all the students going in. I thought nothing more of it. It was 2 days later. We got there early one morning, and being typical students, all males, it was breakfast time, and even though I had breakfast, you know, we heated up pizza and had breakfast. But we were doing that, and while eating breakfast the second time, the pastor comes in and goes, "Guys, my office, now." And you knew something was up. We go into his office, he sits down, he gets 3 Bibles, he gives them out, Bibles, not King James, by the way. But he gives us all Bibles, and he goes, "Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter." And some of you are like, "I'm in trouble." I just knew I was in trouble for something, because whenever a pastor tells you, turn to that chapter, someone's going to be rebuked for not being loving. So we open up, we read through it, and he stops, looks at everyone, one at a time, turns to me and goes, "Joshua, you're not very loving." Knew it. And I'm like, "Really? What happened? What do I do so I can correct the error?" And he goes, "Your stance on Rome, it's not very loving. You offended people." I went, "Well, it's not my intention to offend. I actually love people who are part of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't love their doctrine. I can't be a part of that. Because I don't care if you offended somebody. That's not very loving. How do you respond in light of this scripture?" At this point in the week, I'd had enough. So I turned to him and said, "I respond to it with this. How do you respond to contend for the faith earnestly once you live for the saints?" He's gone, "That's not the question right now." Oh, yeah, it is, because they're preaching another gospel. And Paul said that is apostasy.
That's right.
He's gone, no, that's not the issue. And I've gone, "Yeah, Jeremiah 23, it says false prophets will arise and God actually abhors them." The pastor said, "You're not showing respect. You're being very disrespectful now preaching that Bible. Don't you preach." So I apologised to him and said, "Look, it's not my intention to offend you. It's not my intention to be disrespectful, but I must stand upon the word."
Right.
And the pastor agreed, and afterwards he came to me and said, "Look, I was actually out of line, you know, I shouldn't have rebuked you in front of everybody. You're still wrong, but I should have done it to you privately." I thought, "Yeah, fair enough, you know, forgive." He sent me to do some dirty work and clean all the dirty stuff, but hey, that's fine. I'm cleaning, and then we come back to our room which we're staying in, thinking, that's it, it's all over for the week, no more hassles. Nope. We walked into our room, and this time was the ladies' group, sitting down, watching a DVD. And myself and another boy quickly run, get another couple of pizza. And that's a trend of a college student, pizza. So we sit down, we're having a couple of pizza, and we're watching this DVD, it's on the screen. And it's got this weird emblem. I think, I've seen that emblem before. I'm positive that emblem has something to do with witchcraft. And sure enough, the other student goes, "Yeah, that's a witchcraft emblem." So, alright, let's put the best spin on this possible. Maybe the ladies' group is learning what witchcraft teaches so they cannot fall into the trap. Well, no, yeah, that's probably it. That's it. Keep eating our pizza. Then all of a sudden the pastor comes and goes, "All right, ladies, today we're going to learn how to use this emblem to identify demonic powers." Like, hang on a second. And this emblem, too, will show us how to prosper. I'm going, oh, God, they're not learning how to oppose it. They're learning how to use it. That church was openly teaching witchcraft to its ladies' group. I saw red at that point. I actually rang Josh Mitchell down the back. I need someone to vent to. And I was not amused. And after, I got to have a look at the DVD. And the emblem was described as this. This emblem is made up of the 3 major monotheistic religions. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The purpose of this emblem? To identify evil spirits, positive forces, give prosperity, give help, and repel negativity. They had combined 3 religions and apostatized. And the apostates will lead the charge when it comes to joining with other religions. Since they do not want to conform to the word of God and fight in the battle for the Lord, they will compromise by joining forces with the Christ deniers. You know, I thought, this is not that widespread, surely. Not amongst Baptist churches. Surely this is not widespread. I was wrong. I'd seen a picture before of a Uniting Church minister worshipping Buddha. I thought, you know, it's the Uniting Church, they also ordain homosexuals. And what worry about them? Baptists, we're the people of the book, as we've always been called. Not anymore, we're not. I've since found a project called Project Abraham, which is prevalent among Baptist Union churches. This is a Baptist Union church, by the way, we are not a part of Project Abraham. Project Abraham pushes this. Getting Jews, Christians and Muslims to come together as one religion. And they're pushing that. But then I found out my college principal is one of the keynote speakers of the National Multi-Faith Ceremony. my principal at Bible College, stands next to Kaiser Trad, the Islamic speaker for this nation, and preaches next to him as one. Apostasy is in our midst. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? What fellowship have light with darkness? And the only way we can combat this kind of thought is not by joining forces with them and hoping to show them the error of their way. It is not by forming a committee and discussing how we can remedy the situation. It is not by joining hands in a big circle and singing Kumbaya. The only way we can combat this is by the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
I cannot stress enough that the only way that the light will overcome the darkness in this evil age is by preaching this unalterable, uncompromising book. God has ordained that by the word of God preached, men shall be saved. That is plain, simple preaching of the word of God is God's method for the salvation of sinners and for the combating of apostates. If you take a stand against those who preach apostasy, you will be attacked.
That's right.
The fires of hatred will burn against you. The fires of slander, the fires of mockery, the fires of loneliness will burn against the man of God who stands for truth.
Amen.
The fire of loneliness by far is the most hardest one to face. But I would rather be in the fire with Jesus than on the throne with the man of sin.
That's right.
We need to return to the Bible. We need to return once again to the sure foundation. The foundation upon which the apostles and the prophets built. The foundation in which Christ is the chief cornerstone. We need to stand once again and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for the saints. We need to stand and declare that this is true, and that is how it is. We need to stand and declare that God's word is authoritative, that God's word is inerrant, that God's word is infallible. We need to declare that God has decreed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. We need to stand and be like the Christians of old who did not consider going on the retreat but fixed their eyes on Jesus Christ and went on the advance. We need to be like the saints of old who boldly declared that they had made their decision. They had staked their claim. They had drawn the line in the sand and in no way were they ashamed. For the world was behind them and the cross was before, and by the grace of God they went on to serve the Lord. And that is what we need to do. We need to preach the word. We need to stand upon it. We need to trust it. It is our only weapon in the fight against apostasy. In verse 5 of chapter 4, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." As Christians, we need to watch all things. We need to be aware of what's happening in the world of Christianity. We should be aware of the latest teachings and trends. We should be knowing what's invading the church. See, as those who preach the word, we need to have a working knowledge of modern Christianity. We need to have that knowledge of those who set themselves up against God and oppose His word. Of course, when we see the things that oppose God, we should stand against it. And if we do that, then according to the scripture, we are going to suffer afflictions. We will get hurt in the battle for truth, but I would rather have myself hurt than allow the Lord to be hurt. I have found that when you stand up for the Bible, you'll be standing all alone. In this battle for the age of, in the age of apostasy, you must be prepared to stand by yourself. You must be prepared to stand even though your friends, family and colleagues will abandon you. As Dr. Ian Paisley said, "Stick to the book and keep to its standard. Oh, it's not popular, you say. If I take a stand, I lose people. Better lose people than lose God. Better have nobody with you and God for you than have the crowd with you and God against you." See, the only thing worse than having no one with you is having an offended God at you. That is to be by ourselves and have God on our side. than to have the crowd and to God to turn his back. See, as I prepared this sermon, I was thinking about the losses as Christians we will face and stand for truth. And I realised we must stand for truth as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must endure hardships. But in the Old Testament, there's one character that really stood out in my mind. And I was going to read out the whole passage, but due to time I'm not going to, but you will know this passage. Daniel 6, 4:23. That's Daniel. How there were people in the land of Babylon who didn't like them. Couldn't stand the bloke. So they went to the king and said, "O king, you're the greatest one around. Make a law saying, you know, no one shall talk to any god but you." The king went, "Yeah, beauty." Sealed it with his signet. And Daniel knew about this. And what did Daniel do? He opened his windows, turned towards Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day. He didn't change. He did it beforehand and he did it after the law was made. And those who hated Daniel knew he would do that because they knew he was a man of God. So they went back to the king and said, "King, did you not say that if anyone does this, they should be tossed into a den of lions?" The king went, "Yeah, that's what I said." They went, "Well, guess what? Daniel's doing it." And the king went, "Oh no, Daniel, because he liked Daniel. He didn't want to cast Daniel in." But the rulers turned to the king and said, "You know what? The law says that the Medes and the Persians' law cannot be changed. Guess what? You have to cast him in the den." And the king consented and cast Daniel into the den of lions. And it says the king that night was depraved of sleep. He could not sleep. He was awake all night. He was praying. He was fasting. The next morning he got up. He rushed to the den of lions. I said, "Daniel, has your God rescued you?" Daniel replied, "Goes, oh great king, live forever. God has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions." Daniel knew that God would deliver him. The king, if you read through the passage, the king knew that God would deliver Daniel. See, Daniel was delivered by God, even though all around him people were trying to stop him. They tried to stop him from standing for truth. And although it cost Daniel a lot to stand for God, he still stood firm for the King of Glory. And no matter what it costs us, we need to stand for truth. We need to stand on the Word of God, and no matter what man says, we need to preach the Word to this apostate age. We need to be like Daniel, that even though the law was against him, he still stood for his God. Now, there's a kid's song called "Dare to Be a Daniel." It's an old song. We didn't even sing it in Sunday school. But there's one line that I really like. It says, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known." That's what we need to do. Even though we will be persecuted for standing for truth, we need to stand. When the government passes a law that goes against Scripture, we need to stand. When the work people start to pay us out for being Christians, we need to stand. When the preachers and other Christians start to apostatize, we need to stand. When an issue arises and people go down the path of sinning, we need to take the high ground of holiness and stand for Him.
Amen.
We aren't standing for our own morals or values. We aren't standing for our own word, but rather we are standing for Jesus Christ. Here's the reason why we should stand. Here's the reason we should preach against the evil apostasy. Jesus Christ endured the agonies of the cross on our behalf. At least we can do is stand for Him.
Amen.
No matter what befall us, we need to stand for the truth of the gospel. And before I finish, I want everyone to stand up. And let me reiterate once more your commission that comes from the very mouth of God. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full fruit of thy ministry.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, help us to stand for you. Father, there are times when we will feel weak in the battle against apostasy, but Lord, help us to realize that we aren't standing for our own values and morals, but we're standing for you, the King of Glory. Lord, in those times, strengthen us. Give us a boldness. As your apostles prayed, Lord, when they stood before the temple, give boldness that we might declare your word faithfully. Lord, give us that boldness today. Give us that boldness again when we must stand against this evil age. Lord, when we open our mouths, may it be full of your word. And may your word go forth and accomplish your perfect will. May you be praised forever, O mighty God. May you be glorified for being the great I am. Lord, be honored, be magnified, O author and finisher of our faith. We pray all these things in the precious and the lovely namesake of the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.